In regards to Bernice Cochran, I don't believe her address is in the latest directory, but it is on the bulletin board there in the foyer, the one that you're looking at when you walk in the front door. And certainly, some sympathy cards would be very much in order, and I hope that many will follow through on that, and she may have some other needs. As Carrie indicated, a lot of those needs were being provided by her son, and he's not around anymore, obviously, and she does have a sister that lives nearby, but I don't know how much she will take up the slack, but she really has, I know she hasn't been able to be here very much, but she has a lot of regard for the brethren here, appreciates all of you very much, and certainly we need to come to her aid in whatever way that we can. There may be some of you here today, I hope this is not the case, but it may be that some of you are saying, I'm not sure the life of a Christian is for me. You know what you're saying if you say that, right? You're saying that Christ is not for me. Say that again to yourself. Christ is not for me. Isn't that curious? Because everything He did was for you. Everything He went through was for you. Now for you to say, well, He's not for me. And something else you're saying is, heaven is not for me. I'll say that over again. Heaven is not for me. It was built for you. It was prepared for you. That's the place the Lord wants you to be. And so, it just makes no sense to say either Christ is not for me or heaven is not for me. There may be some of you here today who have been serving the Lord as a Christian for a good number of years now. And there may have recently been some thoughts going through your head about quitting. Maybe just not serving the Lord any longer. Well, what you're saying, in effect, is Christ no longer means as much to me as He did at one time. What has changed about Him? Has He stopped caring? The story of the cross and all that He went through for you, is that no longer true? You know better than that. So you're saying, in effect, Christ doesn't mean as much to me as He did at one time. And you're also saying that heaven doesn't mean very much to me. Think about that now. If you quit, what you're saying is heaven is really not all that great. Heaven just doesn't really mean that much to me. And so really, this morning, to correct either way of thinking, we're going to focus completely on heaven. We're going to talk about what heaven means. And this is not something that's subjective. Well, what does heaven mean to you? Well, what does heaven mean to you? Nothing subjective. We're going to talk about what it really means and what it should mean to every single one of us. First of all, heaven means victory. I like to win. Those who know me very well know that about me. Now, I've not always kept my emotions in check in regards to my desire to win, but I don't apologize for a desire to win. I believe everybody should have that desire. And the Lord takes advantage of that desire that is within us to win. And I'm going to tell you, I plan to win in the end. And I hope you do too. Heaven means victory. It means victory over Satan. It means victory over all the enemies of righteousness. And ultimately, it means victory over sin and death. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. In other words, there are more to follow. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you're wondering who these men are, he answers that in the next verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then skip down to verse 54, because this is really where he puts the cap on this entire argument that he makes in this chapter. Look down to verse 54. So when this corruptible, still talking about this resurrection from the dead, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at the conclusion to all of that in verse 58. Therefore, because all of this is true, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you quit, you lose. That's what it comes down to. You stay in there and keep fighting. You stay in there and keep working. You stay in there and be steadfast and immovable. And this victory that he describes in the previous verses will be yours. And let's notice something else that will accompany this victory. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whose praise and honor and glory is he talking about in verse 7? Now, many times, obviously, in the Scriptures, when praise and honor and glory is mentioned, it's referring to that which belongs to our Savior and to God the Father. But I don't believe that's who's in mind here in this passage. Unless I'm reading it incorrectly, he's talking about the praise and the honor and the glory that will come to us in the last day. These are the things that will accompany our final victory. I've been a part of some award celebrations before when we won a tournament or won a championship or something, and you're all standing in the middle of the field and everybody's clapping and everybody's happy. And again, I'm not saying that it's exactly like that. But what a celebration. That will be a celebration unlike any that you've ever been a part of or ever will be a part of here on this earth. These are the things that will accompany our victory. Now, doesn't that help us better understand the words of Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember the assurance that He gave those who were being persecuted? He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It is great. And I believe these other passages help us to see just how great it is. So heaven means victory, but it also means beauty. Heaven means beauty, and not just any beauty, but unsurpassed beauty. Beauty unlike anything we've ever seen. You've seen the descriptions in the book of Revelation, right? A street of gold, walls of jasper, a foundation of precious stones, gates of pearl, a crystal clear river flowing from the throne of God. Now, do I believe that's a literal description? No, I do not. What I believe is that that's the best that human language can convey the beauty of heaven. That's the best it can do. And it does a pretty good job of making us long for such a place as that. That's exactly why we sing, "How beautiful heaven must be." Now, it's not just unsurpassed beauty. It's not just beauty unlike anything we'll ever see on this earth. It's also, what other kind of beauty? Incorruptible beauty. In other words, it will never fade or diminish the least little bit. Now, name me something here on this earth of which that is true. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 is talking about the virtuous woman there, but it's really a statement about beauty in general. It says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing." That's true of any kind of beauty. Except, there's a lone exception. The beauty of heaven is absolutely incorruptible. That's why we sing, "I am going to a city where the roses never fade." They'll be just as beautiful 5,000 years into it as they were the very first day. The beauty is incorruptible. You remember when Stephen was about to be stoned? You remember what he did shortly before the stones actually hit him and he was put to death? He gazed into heaven. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That'll sure help you take what he was about to have to take a little bit better, right? What a vision that must have been. And that's the vision that we'll all get to see every single day throughout eternity. We'll see the glory of God. Jesus there at the right hand of God. Really, that's the most beautiful aspect of heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." The glory of God will light up everything around us. That's what we'll get to experience throughout eternity. Heaven means victory, and heaven means beauty. But also, Heaven means home. That is our home, right? Heaven means home. Home, we know this. It's very obvious. Home doesn't mean bricks and mortar and lumber and sheetrock. Those are the materials of which our houses are built. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about a home. When someone is homesick, when someone speaks of being homesick, are they talking about getting back to their physical dwelling? Now, I know sometimes we talk about wanting to sleep in our own bed. I know that becomes part of the equation sometimes. But when someone talks about being homesick, they're talking about wanting to be back with their spouse, back with their children, back with the ones that they love the most. And so what is the point here? We're never really at home until we're with the ones that we love the most. And we won't ever be truly home until we're with the one that we love the most. Until, to use the language of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. We won't be truly home until that takes place. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Probably, at least many of you have heard this passage read many times. John 14, beginning in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's pretty nice just within itself right there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Eternity with the Lord. That's when we'll be truly home. We sometimes sing the song, "What a joy 'twill be when I wake to see Him for whom my heart is yearning." If we truly love Him as we ought to, then we want to spend eternity with Him. We want to be home with Him in that day. So heaven means victory. It means beauty. It means home. But it also means rest. Heaven means rest. And we could all probably use a dose of that right now. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. You remember earlier in this passage in Hebrews, even going back into chapter 3, talks about how some did not enter the rest, some of the Israelites, because they were unfaithful. And then, of course, Joshua took over for Moses. And he did lead them into the rest there in the land of Canaan. But right before the passage that we're about to read, he quotes from a passage in Psalms where he says, "Today, if you will hear His voice and not harden your hearts, then there's a rest for you." So what he's saying is, if in Psalms he's still using the word today, still talking about a rest, then the rest that the people of Israel received under Joshua, that must not be the ultimate rest. There must be some other rest. And that's what he goes on to discuss here in this passage. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." That's the passage in Psalms that he's referring to. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Rest. Rest from what? Well, first of all, rest from our labors. rest from our labors. Look over in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, look at verse 13. And then we want to contrast that with something said earlier. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Remember reading 1 Corinthians 15:58 a few minutes ago? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what's going to happen if you do that? You're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out sometimes. But that's okay. One of my dad's favorite expressions when we were doing some job around the house, we were forever wanting to take a break. And Daddy's favorite expression was, well, there'll be plenty of time to rest when we get through. And that's essentially what the Lord is telling us. Brethren, keep at it, keep working. There'll be plenty of time to rest when you get through. In fact, you'll have an eternal rest. But now contrast verse 13 with verse 11. Here's what's said of the unfaithful. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Can you imagine that? If you're anything like me, you get to a point where finally you just have to, you know, sit back on the couch for a while and just take a little breather. Get a little nap, just refresh yourself with a night's sleep. They have no rest day or night. So heaven means, first of all, rest from our labors, but it also means rest from something else. It means rest from persecution. Now, we like to wax long and eloquent sometimes about how, well, our persecution is nothing like what they faced in the first century. You know, our lives are not being threatened, and that's exactly right. I sometimes wonder, though, when we keep saying all of that, if that doesn't bother some of our young people a little bit. I have children, and I know what they face at school. I know the questions that they get asked. I know the looks that they receive sometimes because they get asked to go here and they can't go there. And it's tough to put up with that on almost a daily basis. Well, you know what? In heaven, you won't have to face any ridicule. There won't be any looks. There won't be any questions about, you know, your convictions. And there'll be rest from every single form of persecution that there can possibly be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 not only assures us of that, but it also tells us that those people that are giving us trouble, they're going to be the ones in trouble in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So if you're being troubled now, if you're a little bit tired of the questions, if you're a little bit tired of the comments, please understand that you've got to hang in there, because one day there will be rest from all of that. So heaven means victory, it means beauty, it means home, it means rest, and of course it also means joy. We have any joy here on this earth? Well, I hope you got some. I've had plenty through my life, certainly. But you know the thing about joy here on this earth? It's always mixed with sorrow. There's always going to be some pain mixed in there somewhere. In fact, notice the statement made by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, this indicates the mixture of the two here in this life anyway. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the way it is here on this earth. Look over in chapter 7 in verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Yes, Paul had learned to rejoice in all things, but that doesn't mean that he was having the time of his life. There was plenty of pain, there was plenty of anxiety, there was plenty of suffering on his part. But here's the thing about heaven. There will be absolutely no sorrow or pain mixed in there at all. There won't be anything at all to mar our happiness. Nothing. Revelation 21 in verse 4. Revelation 21 in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All that'll be forgotten. There's a song we sing sometimes talking about the day of eternity and longing for heaven. It says, oh, the land of cloudless day. You know the idea behind that, right? Cloudless day. You've been out on a cloudless day, right? Maybe you looked in every direction. You look north, south, east, west, and you see no clouds coming in from anywhere. In other words, no storms approaching whatsoever. This is going to be a day you can enjoy being outside, don't have to worry about the threat of rain. Well, that's the idea. It's a cloudless day. There's not going to be any storms coming. There's nothing on the horizon that you're going to have to worry about at all. That's the picture that's painted there. In the song, Beyond This Land of Parting, there's a few lines from that I'd like to read. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss. Far beyond the sighing, moaning, and weeping, lies the summer land of bliss. Far beyond the pain and sickness and dying lies the summer land of bliss. That's a place we all want to be. So heaven means victory, it means beauty, it means home, it means rest, it means joy, and it also means holiness. Heaven means holiness. What is the crime rate here in Autauga County and Elmore County and Chilton County? I don't know for sure. Higher than it ought to be anywhere, really, but I do know what the crime rate is in heaven. It's zero. Crime rate in heaven is zero. And so is the sin rate. In other words, when we get to heaven, we won't hear the Lord's name taken in vain, will we? That'll be nice. Won't hear any more dirty jokes. Won't be anybody committing adultery. I mean, that makes the headlines, especially if any celebrity now ever runs around on his or her spouse. I mean, that's the top story. And it's a top story many days. Won't be any adultery. Won't be any lasciviousness. There won't be any lying or deceit of any kind. There won't be any envy. There won't be any bitterness. Nothing. And that's what makes this life bad. People sometimes wonder, well, why is there so much suffering here on this earth? The biggest reason for it is sin. And there won't be any sin. That's why it's such a perfect place. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13 is one passage that indicates this. 2 Peter 3 in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness alone. Revelation 21 and verse 27. 21 and 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anything that would mar that happiness, anything that would stain that place, won't be allowed to enter at all. But then finally, heaven also means eternity. We've mentioned that throughout the lesson, but we want to make sure that we make a particular point about that. Look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, if you're already familiar with the story in the Garden of Eden, then this verse will immediately make an impact on you. You'll know exactly what he's talking about here. And I believe most of you are familiar with that story. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know what that means, right? You remember Adam and Eve? They were driven out of the garden. And one of the reasons given for that was lest they should eat of the tree of life and what? And live forever. Here he says you'll have continual access to it. You'll be able to eat from the tree of life all you want. In other words, this is just reassuring them of eternity here. That's the promise that's being made. The wonderful experience that we've described throughout this lesson will never end. Let's say that again. The wonderful experience that we've described throughout this lesson and from all of these different passages, it will never end. It's hard to even use the word time when you're talking about eternity. You know, we could say it's a long, long, long time. Well, time just doesn't seem to be a word that you would even use when trying to describe eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's a beautiful line. I tell you what, you can quit if you want to. You can quit serving the Lord. Or you can decide that you never want to become a Christian. But if you make either decision, you forfeit all hope of eternal happiness. You forfeit all hope of the wonderful experience that we've described in this lesson. And what you choose for yourself instead is eternal condemnation. Talk about a foolish decision to choose eternal condemnation over all of this described in these wonderful verses. That's a foolish decision. There are going to be times, obviously, when we're going to get a little discouraged. I mean, Satan is after us. He does walk about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there may even be some occasional thoughts that jump in there about, I wonder if this is all worth it or not. Well, remember the line from another song, when my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. In other words, remind yourself of heaven all over again. You may even request the song leader, hey, how about singing a song about heaven? I need to hear that again. That'd be all right. I need to hear it sometimes too. If we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, to better prepare you for this wonderful place, then please come now as we stand and sing.